Father, we are thankful. We are thankful for all that you've done. With thanksgiving we come and say thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. Thank you, Lord, that we can boldly say we are the redeemed of the Lord. Forgiven, moved away from the place of wrath. We find safety and security under the tabernacle of grace. Blessed be your holy name, Most High. Do for us what no man can do, and help us be all that you say we can be. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, thank God for this very special day and this very special moment that we can share together. You know, God gives us opportunities to tap into His graces. And it amazes me how many times as God's people, we don't take advantage of the opportunities God gives to us. Many times we think the presence of God is chills and our hair standing up and falling under the power of God and all kinds of amazing, interesting things. But I found out that God speaks in a still, small voice. And that when God is doing something in your life, you are very unaware of it. You just leave it out and say, when did that happen? It happens in times like this, in the solemn times that God has called us to, in the times that God calls us to engage with Him. That's when a lot of amazing things happen. And I thank God for this very special feast, the feast called Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement. Yom Kippur, Yom is the Hebrew word for day, and Kippur is the Hebrew word for atonement. So Yom Kippur is the day of atonement. And today, I want us to tap into what God intends for this day. There are three feasts that come back to back to back. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And God set it up for a reason. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. It's the feast where God calls us into a new year and a new season, a new beginning. And right in the middle is this feast called Yom Kippur. What is Yom Kippur about? Yom Kippur is the feast where God calls us to holiness, calls us to repentance, calls us to purity, calls us to change because of what He wants to do as we tabernacle with Him. And God is not going to allow uncleanliness into that tabernacle. So He says, clean up. Clean up. So this was the feast of cleaning up. Now, as believers, Christians, our cleansing is a daily activity. It is something that happens consistently when we forgive, when we do not hold bitterness or strife. God's precious blood keeps on cleansing us. I don't know if you've ever been in a hospital where somebody's really sick and they actually take that person's blood out of the person's body and they clean the blood up and then bring it back. It is a system. The system of the precious blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us steadily. But as soon as we create a kink, the blood doesn't flow. The kink is unforgiveness and bitterness and strife. The blood is still there, but the kink in the tubing, so to speak, is causing it not to flow. Not because the blood is not present, but because of the kink. Hello? Are we together? God wants us clean, because nothing unrighteous and ungodly will be in his presence. The Bible tells us that the Father turned away from Jesus because the Lord cried out, "My God, my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because God cannot stand sin. He cannot. Not even in the one who became the propitiation for our sin. That instant of caused God to turn around. And the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "Why are you doing this? We have a deal. You know I'm going to take on their sins. Are you turning away?" And God shook everything. "I'm not forsaking you. This is icky. This is a real mess. I'm seeing all of the sin, not scattered all over the place. It's all on you." And when all of our sins went on Jesus, none of our sins stayed with us. I don't know if you heard that. When it all went on Jesus, nothing was left on me. So God gave me his righteousness, access to him. But when I don't forgive others, and I'm not repentant in my heart in accepting the gift that God gives, then it stays on me, not because it is God's will, but because I made a decision not to let go of it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "For he is the propitiation." That's a word that we don't use commonly, but it means satisfaction. He was the satisfaction. He satisfied the legal aspect of judgment for our sins. But notice this the next event, and not for ours only, not just my sins, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. So in the sight of God, everybody got forgiven. Because all the sin, let me repeat it again if you didn't get it. All the sins of the world, past, present, future, all of it came on Jesus. All of it. He satisfied the balance of the equation. He took it on. This is the loving kindness of God. This is the loving kindness of God kicked into motion. So the question I must ask myself is this: what is it that is so bad or whatever that causes me to stand in the place of unforgiveness. For it's clear, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And Yom Kippur is about the covering of sin. Are we together so far? So the challenge is this, that if you allow yourself to live in that realm of unforgiveness, which becomes bitterness, and which generates all forms of strife, division, confusion, and all of that, that you are choosing to do that, it's a choice. And therefore, there's no covering. Remember the story of the man the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. He says, there's this guy who's owing a king some bread. Let's assume that amount was $1 million. And the king calls him in and says, I need payment. You've been owing me for such a long time. Pay me back. Now. And the guy says, oh, I don't have that kind of money right now, but I will pay you back. King looks at him and says, this guy, you're never going to be able to pay me back with your, you know, in Nigeria we call it laborer job. That is a street worker, you know. You don't have that kind of money. If you live for another 500 years, you will not be able to pay this bill. Go home. Just go. I forgive you. The guy goes out. He's so excited. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's amazing. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. He gets down the street and he sees some guy that owes him $10. He says, hey, I see you, you're ducking now, you're running all over the place, trying to hide from me. I am not grabbing you at your elbow today, because if I grab you at your elbow, you'll slide away. I'm grabbing at the wrist, right here. You're not going anywhere, you got to pay. Hey, I will pay, but just give me a break. Things have been really tough for me. I promise I will pay what I owe you. The guy says, no. We're not doing that. Not today. I was born at night, but not last night. You're going to pay. Like now. But please have patience with me. I will pay you. The Bible says he will not. But grab the guy, puts him in prison. You pay, you get out. You don't pay, you stay there. How am I going to pay you? I'm in prison. Well, do you have family? Yeah, I have family. Okay. Call them. They don't have any money. They're just as broke. They're depending on me. Do you have friends? Yeah, I have friends. Call them. Well, I'm not hanging around wealthy people, and things are hard. I can't. Okay, then you're staying in prison. The Bible says his fellow servants who saw this happen, the king forgave him $1 million and is putting somebody in jail for $10, they go and they tell the king. King, you won't know what, you won't believe what just happened. What happened? I'm not trying to gossip, but remember that guy that you've just forgave $1 million? Say, yeah, what about him? Is he owing somebody else? No. Somebody's owing him. Yeah, so what does that have to do with me? The guy owes him $10 and he's thrown him in jail. The person owing him is in prison. Who's in prison? For how much? $10. You're not serious. It's not possible. This is not fake news. This is exactly what happened. Okay, get him. The guy comes back. Oh, King, you're such a wonderful king. You're such an amazing man. I am so thankful. Hey. Hold your thanks. What did I do? What did I do? You're asking me what you did? Yes. I'm asking you, what did you do? Tell me what you did. I don't know what I did. Is somebody in jail? Do you have somebody in jail? Oh, don't mind that crazy fool. The guy has been hiding from me for I don't know how long. I've been trying to get my $10 from him, and the guy won't give me my $10. So I threw him in jail. You did what? I threw him in jail. Why did you do that? Didn't you hear what I said? He's owing me $10. Oh, like you were owing me $1 million. Oh, thank you so very much. Oh, you're so good. You're so good. Okay. I get it. You threw that man in jail for $10. Remember that $1 million that you were owing me? It's back in play. Pay me. But King, you forgave me already. Yeah, I forgave you already. But since you're not willing to forgive this guy for his $10, your problem is back. Pay me. Because the jail that you sowed for him, you are going to have that harvest. And that means you're going to stay there for as long as you need to. You know, I think really the king must have said something like, he's owing you $10, right? Here's your $10. But you're going to jail until you pay me. That's a down payment for you paying me. That's how much forgiveness I give to you now. Now, the Bible didn't say that. That's just me. But you get the point. How badly do you want to hold on to your grudge, to your pain, to whatever that you're not willing to forgive? At Yom Kippur, God calls us to repentance and to receive in forgiveness and to extend in forgiveness. This is that time where you clean the slate. You know, Jews at this time will wear white. That's primarily why I'm wearing white right now. God wants you and I to forgive. I don't know whether this is true or not, but I read it somewhere. Now, there's a particular culture when you kill somebody because you are mad at them, rather than throw you in jail or whatever, they tie the dead body of the person to you. So that as you're walking through every day, you're carrying the weight of that person. But as the person begins to decay, their decay corrupts you. So both of you die. He's dead already, but you die a slow death. That's what unforgiveness does. Because when you and I do not forgive, we imprison ourselves with the one that we are imprisoning. You imprison yourself. You become part of that legacy. And God is saying, stop that nonsense. Stop that foolishness. Extend forgiveness. God had to forgive us not only for our sake, but for his sake. Because God is not going to be unforgiven. Now, you might wonder, if that's the case, why is there a hell and why is there a lake of fire? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan was bound for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, was released. But instead of staying repentant, the core of him, because it was evil, he went and started doing the same thing he did the first time that got him kicked out of heaven. He started gathering another group to riot against God after 1,000 years, because corruption was in him. And what is corrupted needs to be thrown away. I am not unforgiven because I threw the garbage in my house out. God throws garbage away. And so, after the enemy revolted, and there's a secondary reason why God allowed that to be, and I'll talk about that in a moment. When Satan and his cohorts were going to come against God again, God released them to what they really want. You want to stay in a state of rebellion? Okay, rebel against yourself. I'll allow you to be what you want to be. That's the life you want? I'll let you be that. That's going to be your space. My space is going to be the space for the people that love me and I love and they accept my love. God would throw people away only because they decided to join in with the devil. Now, remember, the devil is in bondage in the bottomless pit, comes out, and there are people that have enjoyed for 1,000 years the government of God, and they decide they're going to join with the devil. That must be the life you want. So have it. Go. God does everything he needs to do to save us. But if we choose not to be saved, he will allow us to do what we want to do. You want your kingdom, the lake of fire? Okay, go there. Stay there. Question I must ask myself is this. The decisions that I make to live in the realm of unforgiveness, no matter how much I paint it or color it, no matter how much spray, perfume I put on it, it's not going to change it. But, Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. I don't know. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? At Yom Kippur, we come to that place where we rethink things and say, I got to do it God's way. I have to do it God's way. I cannot do it my way, because my way is going to bring me into bondage. It's going to attach me to something that I don't want. I must not do that. I must walk away from this thing and be at peace. Praise the Lord. The Word of God says to us in Psalm 103 and verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far had he removed our transgressions from us. Do you know that if you were to go east and just keep on going east, you will never be going west? It will just be east. So God says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. But watch this, watch this. As far as the east, guess what just happened? I'm going east, I turned, I'm going west. So east from west is not that far. It's based on the direction. You can go north, and then all of a sudden, you're going south, but you're still going the same direction. What happened? You just crossed the equator. As soon as you cross the equator, you're south. Still heading in the same direction. Oh, this way. Not, you cross the equator, you're south. South, cross the equator, you're north. West, east, you keep on going and going. And it's never going to be west when you're going east until you stop going east and you turn around. It's just a matter of angles. It's not a matter of distance. It's a matter of turning around. So from this point, heading east, all I need to do is turn around, still in the same spot, and I'm west. So what does that say to you? That it is so quick for you to move from the place of righteousness to the place of unrighteousness. I hope you're hearing something and getting something. It's a matter of a decision. It's the decision that you make that determines whether you continue in righteousness or start walking in unrighteousness. And what I say to us is, turn around again. As soon as you catch yourself heading the other direction, turn around again. And just as quickly, you become righteous. And the decision is the decision of forgiveness or unforgiveness. Or let's put it this way. To forgive or not to forgive, that's the question.
Yeah. Sounds good to me.
So what's your decision? Really, what's your decision? Because unforgiveness will push you into the arena of bitterness. Unforgiveness will push you into the arena of corruption. Unforgiveness will push you in the arena, into that arena of your tongue, speaking death, not life. And remember that whatever it is that you say, you're going to get back. So what does the Lord Jesus Christ do? He's heading to the cross. They're beating him to pulps. He's beaten so badly that he's not recognizable as a human being. He's a blob. Is he talking? Is he saying anything? He says, the prince of this world is coming but has nothing to attach. And the great challenge for every one of us is to make certain that there's nothing that the enemy can attach to. No composite. No male or female of the Velcro. You know, if you have two female parts of the Velcro, it will not stick. Two male will not stick. But as soon as you have the male and female, it just... True? Well, don't have anything to do with the devil. Be on the same side with God, and you will not make room for the enemy. Hallelujah. So as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed from us our transgressions. The word of God says, that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was bestowed upon him, and by the stripes that he bore, we are healed. What a powerful word from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But let's look at the previous verse, starting from verse 3. It says to us, he is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But surely he hath borne our sorrows. He hath borne our sorrows. He hath rather borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We thought, that's his problem. That's his problem. He's doing that all for himself. That is the attitude that we take when we do not acknowledge that what he did for us. We become those people. God smote him. But why? The word of God says, it was done because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This had nothing to do with him. This had everything to do with us. The chastisement for our peace, for our peace, not his peace, our peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All of it was done for us. He says, we all have gone astray, every one of us. We have turned everyone to his own way, not the ways of God. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So for all the mistakes and all the things that I did wrong, that you did wrong, God put the punishment on Jesus. In essence, put the punishment on himself. Because God just wants to forgive me, he can forgive you. So I take the blame. So you blame me and say, well, God, if you knew that the devil was going to tempt me and blah, 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 why did you create me? Why did you create the devil? Why does that, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. God says, okay, you want to blame me for it? I take the blame. You blame me for your addictions? I take the blame. I take the blame. But now that I take the blame, I give to you the power to live uprightly. I give it to you. Do you take it? Do you accept it? Or do you reject it and say, that's not for me? It won't work. You've not even tried it, but you're already saying it won't work. The just live by faith. The just live by faith. Come with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. We have 2 days, today and tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to jump in it all together, but just want to go slowly tonight. It says, therefore, being, notice the tense, present tense, continuous. It's not a past tense, B-E-E-N. This is B-E-I-N-G, present tense, continuous. Therefore, being justified by faith, that is continued faith and continued justification, we have what? Peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That means there is no estrangement between us and God because we're justified by faith. We have been streamlined by faith. And I want to think about justification in two senses. You know, in the old days, we used to have, with the old typewriter, you used to have a demarcation, you know, maybe 10 points on the left and 10 on the right, and you start typing, and when you get to the point where it's justified, it goes to return. And you continue on another line, and it goes to return. Justification means that God justifies us so that we don't go outside the line. Get it? You don't go outside the line. How does that happen? Because justification proper means, it's like saying, just as if I have never sinned. Just as if. And he does that through our Lord Jesus Christ. Next statement is, whom also we have access, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access by faith into his grace. So we have access by faith into what? His grace. His grace is his enabling presence and power. When we have the peace of God, we have this access by faith to that grace, and it is on the basis of that grace that we stand, which is the righteousness of God, the right standing. Grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the hope of the glory of God? This hope of the glory of God is not just in our union with God after this life, but the union of hope in recognizing that if I trip, God's presence and power still enables me to stand up so I can walk uprightly. But that is not going to happen if I'm not forgiving others. I don't have that grace. If you want to overcome in any area of your life, you've got to extend grace to each other. Praise the Lord. Verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Hard times come, he says we glory in it. Why? Because the presence of God is that awareness of the presence of God and the sufficiency that is in him is abiding in us. So trying times come, we just glory. Instead of going into grief, being acquainted with grief and carrying sorrows, we cast all of that and say, Jesus, you took care of that. That's not my trouble anymore. I have a financial situation. I'm going to get depressed. No, I'm not accepting that. I am believing in God to be my source, to be my provider, to be my peace, to be everything to me. I glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation does what? Work at patience. It works at patience in the sense that it causes me to come under this shelter or tabernacle of the presence of God. Hallelujah. Are we getting that? Then it says, and patience, experience. Praise God. Patience is connected to experience, and experience hope. Hallelujah. What a powerful word. Coming under the abiding presence of God will cause me to experience. Now, that experience is twofold. The experience of knowing the shelter and the covering of God, seeing the storm and everything that's happening around you and not being touched. Because there is a force field of the glory of God around you. That experience. And the testimony of the experience of saying, I went through that and I came through it. Praise God. I went through it. I did not stay in it. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It says, and this hope. And then it goes on and says, praise God. And hope maketh not ashamed. When you know that you are at peace with God, shame is not going to be the end result of your life. Just be at peace. Do not assimilate into your life shame. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, the agent of that change is the working of the Holy Ghost. He says, shame is not going to be my portion. Praise God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that is shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God. Then it says, for when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So the ungodly is one without strength. And if the ungodly is without strength, it's because he doesn't have the joy of the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is what? My strength. So if I have strength, it's because God joys over me. But who is it that God joys over and rejoices and celebrates? The Bible says when somebody gets saved, all heaven breaks open with great joy. So my salvation and continued walk in saving grace causes God to rejoice over me and strengthens me. And that strength is God's grace. Praise God. He says, for scarcely shall, for a righteous man will one die. If a person is righteous, he says, people don't just die for righteous people. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. So righteous, good, there's a possibility for somebody to die for them. Oh, this guy's so good. This cannot happen. I'm going to die for you. He says, yeah, you know, somebody might do that. But God demonstrated or commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, ungodly, without God, without covenant, yet while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He paid the price for our redemption. And it goes on. He says, much more than being now, present tense continues, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Notice the statement, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. We are saved and we shall be saved. Well, people jump all over the place and says, once saved, always saved. True and false, depending on your decision and whether you turn, continue to go east, or you turn around and go west. If he paid the price for my redemption while I was yet a sinner, when am I supposed to forgive others? When they become righteous or when they are still sinners? What do you think? If we are created in his image and likeness and we do like him, what do you think? When you are perfect, that's when I'm going to love you. Yeah? love, even when they've not changed yet. Just love. That's a command. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Katalasso. That's a similar word for atonement. And this is the Feast of Atonement. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about death. He's dead. No, he died to exchange places with me, but he lives to lead me on in righteousness. His death was to take care of my sin. His living is to take care of my righteousness. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, you will never have the capacity to live uprightly. My capacity and your capacity to live uprightly is based on Jesus being alive. And when we live defeated lives and we embrace defeat in our lives, we're saying Jesus didn't rise. Jesus didn't rise. If he rose, I wouldn't be struggling. No, he rose, and you're still struggling because most likely you're still dragging somebody with your 10 bucks to jail when your $1 million had been forgiven. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the katalage. Tomorrow I will dwell a little bit more on that. I've done a teaching on this before, but tomorrow I'll dwell more on those words, katalasso, katalage, and kafar. Because in the Old Testament, the word that is used for atonement is the word kafar. In the New Testament is the word katalage, but they don't have the same kind of meaning. Amen? So you don't want to miss our discussion on that. But there's something I want to show to you tonight. Wherefore, as by one man, pay attention. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Sin entered into the world through one man. And when sin entered into the world through that one man, it also said death came about by sin. So the word of God says the wages of sin, the pay, the salary for sin, the stipends for sin is death, separation from God. He says, and so death, this separation from God, passed upon all men. Everybody got contaminated by that one sin, by that one man. For that all have sinned. The first man was the federal head, of the human race. And whatever happened to that first man was going to impact everybody else. Something happened with them that transferred to everyone else. But that sin was operational. There's so many things to learn from this passage of Scripture. Sin's power continued to operate without any restraint at all. Things were happening to people and they did not know why. And so the Word of God says in verse 13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. Until the law came, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, was not imputed because there was no law. So the idea is this. If you're driving in the traffic on the highway and there's no speed limit, no lines, nothing. It's free for all. You can drive as fast as you want, on the right, the left, and it'll all be okay. So there's disorder, and God came through the law to put order. You get it? So the law became order. God saying, okay, your children, you're busy killing each other, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. They don't know what is right, what is wrong. I'm going to put order. So that from now on, you know what is right and what is wrong. I don't know why I'm feeling like this. Okay, I'll tell you why you're feeling that way. It's because you killed somebody. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, so that's what it is. So when the Lord came, there was a place for repentance. Are we together? Is this making sense? So without the Lord, there's no place for repentance. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I can't repent. I'm feeling bad. Things are happening that are not right, and I don't understand why it's not happening. Law. So the law was an act of God's grace and mercy. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. It's not assigned. It's not put on when there's no law. Nevertheless, in spite of that, in spite of the fact that there was no law and sin was present, it says death, the consequence of sin, operated, even though they didn't know why they were dying. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam, and watch the end of it, from Adam to where? To Moses. So when Moses came into the scene and the law was put in place, it was to stop the operation of death by the workings of the atonement of God. God saying, okay, the price has been paid, live. Now, I know what I'm talking about right here is quite heavy, but you have the scriptures to read. And this is when it gets really, really heavy. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not what? Also, there were some people that had not sinned, but death reigned into them. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And watch this. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Huh? Adam was the figure, the type of the one that was to come. Which one? Jesus. Adam was a type. Jesus is the real. Oh, God, help me here. We were not meant to be created in the image of the type. We were meant to be created in the image of the real one, Jesus. So you and I that are now saved are created after the image of Jesus who did not sin. Amen. Not in the image of Adam who blew it. Somebody help me here. Are you getting it over there? This is serious business. Adam was just a type foreshadowing the real Savior. So if he's a type, what was he there to save me from as a type? The first Adam was supposed to live uprightly according to the will and the dictates of God. All he needed to do is just obey the instruction. Notice, it did not say anything about the woman. She was the one who ate the fruit first, and they were not naked. If Adam had not eaten the fruit, there would be no presence of sin. Period. It was a decision. It's a decision. Adam made the wrong decision. What decision? To go after that which was created from him, rather than obeying the one who created him. I see your thinking cap is spinning so fast. Adam created the problem by the decision he made, not following the dictates of the one who created him and instructed him. And so we all sinned. It didn't say anything about the woman. The woman could have eaten all the whole fruit from the tree and nothing would have happened. But as soon as the man ate it, trouble. Hear me loud and clear. Men, nothing disastrous is going to happen in your family until you come in agreement with the negativity that the enemy is trying to generate. Well, I don't know if you got that. The woman could have cursed you up and down, right, left, center, and every which way. Keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything, because as soon as you say it, it kicks into motion. It kicks into motion. That's not a license to nag your husband to death because he's keeping quiet. Push, 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 push. If he breaks, the dam is broken and the whole thing is done. Not until you join in eating that fruit, whatever that fruit is. And the chances are the fruit is not something bad. Because if the tree that they ate from, was it sour and bitter and ugly? No, he said it was pleasant. It was good and pleasant. What trips you is the good and pleasant. But the point I want us to get is this. Adam was a type who is the figure or the type of him that was to come. Of him that was to come. Who is it? Is it Buddha? Is it Muhammad? Krishna? No, Jesus. He's a type of Jesus, the Savior. And Adam was supposed to save that wife and say, no, you're not supposed to do that. Give me that. Father, forgive her. This is going to be the mother of all living. And she's eating death. Now, this death is going to be transferred to everyone, but it won't have if Adam was Savior. Acting out what a Savior should do, deliver. And we need to stay in that position to deliver. And the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians 7, I believe it is, it says that the man is supposed to be like that act of saving grace. And vice versa. It says if your husband is not saved and you're the saved one, well, in Christ there is neither male nor female. So now that woman can save his family or her family and their household. This is where family salvation comes into play. You standing in righteousness and in truth and saying, my family is covered. My family is covered. Father, protect my family. Oh, well, this kid is messing up. Let him hit rock bottom. Maybe he have some sense. He might hit rock bottom and break his spine. And all kinds of crazy things happen. And now that problem you're going to have to carry now. No, this is my family. You said in your word, you will save me and my entire household. Lord, help them come into the personal relationship that they must have with you. I trust you. I trust you. I come under the covering of patience, and I have this experience that your power can save. You saved me, and you can save them. You turn my life around, and you can turn their lives around. I give you praise. I have hope in you. Father, I thank you for household salvation. That's what you need to do. Don't confirm, oh, this kid is going to go to hell. Well, if that's what you say, then you've joined in the devil's gang and you've given up on that child. Give up. Never give up. Don't turn around and say, you're a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Not when God's loving kindness is available. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let me stop there for tonight, because I want to delve deeper into what God's word has to say to us tomorrow. And I pray and I trust that there is something that you've heard tonight that's triggered you deeply within the core of your person to recognize the beauty of accepting the love of God and extending that same love one to the other. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we are thankful for this very special moment. Lord, there is a place that you have for us, an understanding that you want us to engage with. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for the redemptive work of the Holy Spirit working in us by the knowledge, the knowing that your shed blood has truly purchased us. And that awareness brought about by the love that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Lord, make us truly new creations. Let the old pass away and let your greatness rise in us. Arise, O God, and be God in our lives. Be God in our lives. Be God in our lives. And forever change us. I thank you for your anointing. Thank you for your presence. Hallelujah. Before we leave tonight, I'd like us to just meditate with this song. As you hear it, just think about it. I don't know who wrote this song. I heard it from a young man that is a powerful psalmist in the kingdom. It says, there's no throne without a cross. No sacrifice without your blood. All this you did for me. No me without you. As you reflect on this song, let the word of God just sink deep within your spirit. Translated us from the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom. You died to redeem us. You live to empower us. And we thank you, Father, for the empowerment of your presence in our lives. Thank you that we are cleansed, washed clean by the precious, precious blood of Jesus. Forgive us for every error, every sin, every act of transgression, every iniquity, every area, Lord, that we've come into agreement with the deceptive ways of the evil one. Lord, in mercy, in your grace, forgive, deliver, set us free, that our lives may truly honor you as we live new lives in your loving kindness and grace. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, the Word of God tells us that during this feast, there are two things that we should do. We should fast, and we should bring offerings unto the Lord, special offerings. And tonight I encourage you. So why do you bring offerings at this time? During Rosh Hashanah, during Yom Kippur, and Sukkot? Well, because these are the times that God positioned himself to speak over our giving. This is the time that God excavates and makes certain that your hearing is proper, so you can hear him for every area of your life in righteousness and in truth. So tonight, let God, give God something to work with. He said we should not come to him empty-handed at this time. So I encourage you to come and honor God with your giving. And tomorrow night we will share in communion together. Those of you that are listening online, make certain that you have communion elements available for that.
All this you did for me, know me without you, no throne without the cross. There's no sacrifice without your blood. All this you did for me, know me without you. No throne without the cross. There's no sacrifice without your blood. All this you did for me.
Let those that are watching on YouTube and Facebook, I'll let you go. We'll see you tomorrow evening at 6:30. And God bless you richly. Hallelujah. Who do we have?